بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين. نسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى، وأن يجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. نسأل الله أن ينفعنا بما علمنا، وعلمنا ما ينفعنا، وزدنا علما كثيرا. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Very nice to see all of you brothers. May Allah reward you, inshaAllah ta'ala, and grant us the benefit from our gathering tonight, inshaAllah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, we're continuing in the chapter about purification, or tahara, from the book Bulugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam, and tonight will be the 59th dars in that book. We have a hadith, which I'll read to you, inshaAllah. We'll go over the meaning and commentary of the ulama, inshaAllah ta'ala. وعن عيسى ابن يزداد عن أبيه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا بال أحدكم فلينثر ذكره ثلاث مرات رواه ابن ماجه بسند ضعيف. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said that if any of you urinates, then let him shake the private part three times. Narrated by Ibn Majah with a weak chain. So here, beloved brothers in Islam, is from the adab that Islam teaches regarding how to answer the call of nature. And we read last time the hadith that mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ used to raise his right foot onto the tips of the toes and leave the left foot flat on the ground when answering the call of nature. And we found that many of the doctors, they said that this aids and the removing of the left of the food from the body. It helps in the, especially if there's constipation. This teaching of the Prophet ﷺ was actually a miraculous teaching. And the doctors find that by raising the right foot, that the constipation and the removal of the food from the body will be made easy. And subhanAllah, one of the brothers, he stood up at that halaqah and he said, Wallahi, I have tried it and it works. SubhanAllah. He said he found that this teaching of the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ truly brought benefit to him and helped him in this manner. So the Prophet ﷺ, he brought these adab, and we find this hadith, which is weak. This particular text, which is weak. However, what we can understand from it, well, we can look at some of the fiqh of the hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. One, the scholars say that the person shaking off the urine, the ruling is that the urine, when it's inside of the body, it's not an impurity. Because we have in our bladders all the time a lot of urine, and we stand in prayer. So the urine that remains inside of one's body after they finish urinating the private part, it's not something that's impure that has to be removed. So this is a type of being extreme, or going to an extreme and trying to remove this urine without necessity. And it's not something that one should do, because some of the ulama said that squeezing or shaking that part could actually result in urinary incontinence, causing the urine to flow out without control. Because the way Allah Azza wa Jal, He created the human body, is that there are muscles that contract and prevent any of the urine and the waste products from exiting the body. And by shaking that part, it could cause that muscle to become weak, and then it will not be able to hold the urine inside of the body. So again, showing us that some of the Salaf, they went to the extreme, and they tried to remove every urine that was inside, and they found that it actually led them to have a problem of controlling the flow of urine. So here the scholars, they say that it is not required for a person to go to an extreme and trying to get all of the urine from the private part. And a man, and this was narrated that one of the men, from when he heard the teaching of the Prophet ﷺ, beware of urine, he used to go in the bathroom and be very careful to make the urine go in a container, so that none of it would splash on his body. So when he came out of the bathroom, his son said, why do you do this? And he said, I want to be careful, I don't want to get any urine on me. The Prophet ﷺ said, beware of the urine. So his son, from his own fitra, or his own fiqh, He said, did the Prophet ﷺ do that? He said, no. He said, did any of the Sahaba do that? He said, no. And he said, why are you doing that? So then the man said, Alhamdulillah, to the one, praise be to Allah, who guided me by my own son. The son realized something that he didn't realize, that going to an extreme in this matter of avoiding urine is not from the sunnah. So it's important for a person not to have waswas or be worried all the time. Did I get any urine? And do things or go to an extreme in trying to get all of the urine out of his body. Especially since we find that doing this might lead to a person getting urinary incontinence. And the hadith itself is weak. The hadith is da'if, that a person has to shake the private part after using the bathroom. It's a weak hadith. And also for women, if this is for men, women don't have the ability to do that. So it wouldn't be appropriate that the text only refers to women, only refers to men, and it doesn't refer to women. But the way we can understand this hadith properly is that it is referring to making sure that the urine has stopped completely before leaving the place when one is urinating. Because sometimes somebody might not have completely stopped urinating, or some people, they have an illness such as prostate is swollen, and so the urine comes out slowly, and they might think it stopped, but then it still comes out when they return their clothes. So this could lead to their clothes being soiled. So the correct way to understand this hadith is that a person, they should be cautious not to let any urine, make sure that the urine has stopped completely before they leave the place of the bathroom, and ensure that there are no more droplets are coming out. But anything that's left inside the body, one is not accountable for. There's no accountability, because all the time in our bladders and our bodies, we have things that are impure. It's only impure when it comes outside of the body. We have one other ruling here that the scholars talk about, which is guarding when a person, they have the dream, what is known as the wet dream. And somebody might take the ghusl, but then some of that fluid comes out after the ghusl. So does the person have to repeat their ghusl again? Somebody, they had the fluid came out during the wet dream, so they went and took a shower, and during the ghusl or after the ghusl, the remainder of that fluid came out. So do they have to repeat the ghusl? Here are some of the scholars, they said that the ghusl is only one time. When that fluid, the sperm, comes from the place where it's produced to the private part, that requires ghusl. Once we make the ghusl is done, then if it comes out any more after the ghusl, there's no need to repeat the ghusl. However, some scholars, they considered that even if one had already made ghusl and some remainder of the fluid came out, they have to repeat the ghusl again. But there is a point that all the scholars agree upon, which is that when a person did have the wet dream, they should urinate so that it cleanses the private part from the sperm. And the reason for that is the sperm left inside the private part can cause infection. And by urinating, it removes that and it causes the sperm to leave the private area, and therefore it will not become infected. And it's not because the sperm is impure. Many of the ulama, they view that the sperm is pure, but the urine coming out will purify that area and cause it to become safe from any infections. So this is the hadith, which is da'if, and the correct understanding is just to be careful when answering the call of nature and make sure that all of the urine has stopped before leaving the place. This applies even for women as well as men. Wallahu ta'ala. So we'll go on to the next hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. The next hadith, وَعَنْ إِبْنِ عَبَّاسِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ سَأَلَ أَهْلَ الْقُبَى فَقَالُوا إِنَّا نُطْبِعُ الْحِجَارَةَ الْمَعَ رواه البزار بسند ضعيف وأصله في أبي داود الترمذي وصححه ابن خزيمة من حديث أبي هريرة بدون ذكر الحجارة. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, here we have a hadith regarding the verse that came down in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about the masjid that is built on the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا مَسْجِدًا أُسِّسَتْ عَلَى التَّقْوَى أَحَقُّ أَن تَقُومَ فِيهِ. The masjid that was built on the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has more right for you to stand up in. This verse was addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what does it mean here? What was meant here is that at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some of the munafiqeen, they built a masjid and they wanted to oppose the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and go against Allah and His Messenger, and they built a masjid called Masjid Dirar. And they tried to call people to go to that masjid instead of going to the masjid built on Taqwa. So this ayah, which came down regarding the masjid of Taqwa, that was built on Taqwa, it says, in that masjid are people who love to purify themselves. There are people who love to purify themselves. So when looking at this ayah in this hadith, the reason why it's mentioned here in this chapter is that regarding those people in the masjid built on taqwa, they love to purify themselves. What is the masjid built on taqwa? Which masjid is the masjid that is built on taqwa? Some of the scholars, they said that it was the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then the ayah, it says, it was the first masjid that was built on taqwa. And so some of the scholars say there was a masjid before the Prophet's masjid. Do you know which masjid that was? Masjid al-Quba. Masjid al-Quba. Because the Kaaba was still with the mushrikeen. It wasn't formally a masjid yet because there were still idols in it until it was purified. But the actual first masjid the Prophet ﷺ built was in Masjid Quba. So many of the ulama, they said that this verse is regarding Masjid Quba. And that's the strongest view. The Masjid Quba is the masjid that was built on taqwa, and Allah, there in that masjid were people who love to purify themselves. One thing here the ulama say is that the verse can actually include every masjid on earth that is built on taqwa. Every masjid that was built on taqwa can be within the realm of this verse. Because some masjids, they're not built on taqwa. Some masajid are built to show off. Some masjids are built for somebody to become famous. Sometimes they build a masjid, somebody so he can be buried in it when he passes away. And so these are things that are not masjids that are built on taqwa. There could be many other reasons. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's praising every masjid that was built on piety and taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A masjid might be built on stolen land, so that's not masjid taqwa. Masjid usisat ala taqwa is every masjid that was built sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not for showing off or for any other reason. But here the scholars, they agree that the reason behind the revelation of this verse, even if its meaning is general, that the masjid referred to in this verse is Masjid Quba. And what was so special about Masjid Quba that Allah praised the people of the Masjid of Quba and said, in it are people who love to purify themselves. What was so special about this masjid? Well, the Prophet ﷺ himself, he went to the Masjid of Quba and he asked them. He said, Allah praises you in this ayah. In it is people, يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَّهَّرُوا. There are people who love to purify themselves. What do you do that caused Allah to praise you? So the Sahaba, they said, we cleanse, we do istinja with water. And in another narration, they said, we cleanse with stones and water. So here the ulama, they try to understand the wisdom. Why is it that cleansing with stones and water is something that caused them to be praised as people who love to purify themselves? Some of the ulama, they said that cleansing with the stone and then the water was more pure because it meant that a person would not have to touch any impurities. The stones would remove the impurities and the water would be a second way of cleansing it, and there would be no traces of the impurity on the person's hand. And using water alone would cause the scent or the bad scent to remain on the person's hand. So Allah praised them because they avoided causing their hand to have a bad scent. and purified themselves using stone first and then the water. But other ulama, they said, if we look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ, he never used both stones and water. He never did that. And if he didn't do it, then that means it must not be something that was worthy of praise for using stones first and then water. If it meant that getting the hand dirty was something harmful, the Prophet ﷺ would have avoided it. So they said perhaps the reason why using stones and water is more praiseworthy is because it's combining two forms of purification. That a person that does that, they're purifying themselves twice. So this is why Allah is praising them. They love to purify themselves. They're using two means of purification instead of just one means of purification. And so they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He praised them because of this, because they combined two means of purification instead of just one single means of purification. So that is the hadith here regarding the text on the benefit or the reason why Allah praised the people of the Masjid of Quba, because they combined two means of tahara. And some ulama said because they avoided touching impurity by using stone and then water. And here the scholars say the preference, what is the best way of purifying oneself? They say the preference is using the dry cleansing, like a stone, and then following it with water. And then after that is using water alone, and then after that is using the dry stone or the dry means alone. That is the order of preference for the way one cleanses themselves. So that is the hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. And if we have any questions up to here, if we can take them, inshaAllah ta'ala. Any questions up to this point? We have one more hadith. It's a new chapter. I don't know if we should start it today. Are you ready for it, or is everybody sleepy? What do you think? Take one more hadith? Okay, we'll start the next chapter, inshallah. We'll finish one more hadith, or at least begin the next hadith, inshallah. Ta'ala. May Allah increase us in knowledge, inshallah. عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الماء من الماء رواه مسلم. Narrated by Imam Muslim. This new chapter that we're beginning, inshallah ta'ala, today is the chapter on the ghusl, or the shower. We finished the chapter on the manners of answering the call of nature, and today we're going to begin this very important chapter on the ghusl, or the shower, and what are the things that require one to have to take the full ghusl or the full shower. So the first hadith we have here today is narrated by Abi Sa'id al-Khudri, who said that the water is from the water. The water is due to the water. And the author here, he's going to bring 20 different hadith about when ghusl is required. The first one he begins with is that the water is due to the water. And this is a very interesting and eloquent way that the Prophet ﷺ phrased it. Water is due to the water. What does this mean? What is the first water and what is the second water being referred to here? The water is due to the water. Can anybody figure it out? Yes.
The first water is like when we make the clean water.
Yes.
And the second water is like when we have the wet trees.
Very good, Asam. May Allah bless you with much knowledge. Alhamdulillah. Yes, the first water referred to in the hadith is the water of ghusl, the water from the shower. And the second water being referred to in the hadith is the sperm, when a person may have a wet dream or any other means that causes the water to come out. So the water is due to the water. Whenever the water of the wet dream comes out or the sperm comes out, then the water of ghusl becomes required. That is what the hadith is saying in a very eloquent and very simple way. The Prophet ﷺ, he was given very concise words that had a lot of meaning. The water is due to the water. Now here the scholars, they say, there's a question about, is the water due to person having relations, does a person have to do a ghusl if a person had the marital relations but no water came out? That's another question or another issue that the fuqaha, they looked at. And because the hadith says water is due to the water. So if a person had marital relations but no water came out, do they still have to make ghusl? And here are some scholars, they said there is no ghusl required if the water didn't come out, because we have another narration that says the water of ghusl is only due to the water. إِنَّمَا الْمَاءُ مِنَ الْمَاءُ. So it's saying that the water of ghusl is only due if the water of the wet dream comes out. But if it didn't come out, then there's no ghusl required. And they have a text, a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that a man, he was with his wife in the marital relation, and then the Prophet ﷺ, somebody called out and said, come to the Prophet ﷺ. So he left and he made ghusl and he ran to the Prophet ﷺ and he apologized for coming late. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, the water is only due to the water, meaning that you didn't have to do ghusl because you didn't have the water come out from the private part. However, there are other narrations that make it clear that the water of ghusl is due whenever the relations are begun between the husband and the wife, even if there is no water. And for example, the narration that says that if a person, he sits down between in front of his wife and he has the relationship, then the ghusl becomes due. And another narration that says if the two parts meet, the circumcised parts, then the ghusl is due. So the summary of the understanding of this text is that in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, the Sahaba, they had a debate. Is the ghusl due when the relations are done between husband and wife, even if no water comes out? So the Sahaba actually differed. And Ali came and Umar was there and he said, Umar, what is your ruling on this issue? And Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, why are you asking me? Why don't we ask the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They would know more than me. And this is one of the wisdoms of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, marrying many wives. Because the wives, they witnessed all of his actions and they convey them to us. If he didn't have more than one wife, how would all of this knowledge and information about his personal life, about purification, about private matters in the house, how would it have reached us? So there's a wisdom why he had married many wives, so the knowledge would spread and reach us about all of the affairs that are important to us in our religion. So they went and asked Aisha, and Aisha, she said, if the two circumcised parts meet, the ghusl is due. And so Umar, when he heard the ruling of Aisha, he said that anybody who says otherwise, I'm going to punish him. So he settled the matter. He said that definitely the ghusl is due whenever there's a marital relationship, whether the water comes out or not. And here is a final matter that we're going to close with, inshallah, which shows us that the knowledge of all of the hadith did not reach all of the Sahaba. And the knowledge completed itself later on through the passage of time. And every Sahabi, he gave a ruling according to the knowledge that reached him. And the same is true for the Imams of the Madahib. The Imams of the Madahib, they gave rulings according to what knowledge reached them. They didn't tell people, you have to follow whatever I'm telling you if there's a difference amongst the ulama, or there's more than one narration. They said, this is what the knowledge that reached us, and they left the matter open. And their students, they researched further. And if they acquired more knowledge, they would sometimes correct the rulings of their imam. And so through the passage of time, the madahib formed from the teachings or the methodology of the teacher and the knowledge of the students, they came together to form the madahib that we have. And so this is a cumulative process where the imam, he laid down the rules, and his students, they completed, they acquired more hadith, they completed his madhab based on his methodologies, but adding to it any new knowledge that they acquired. And so a person, we should of course respect the effort of these madahib and these imams, what they, the effort they made to acquire knowledge And yet, at the same time, the imams never told people, I know everything, you have to follow everything I say. Rather, even Umar himself, he didn't know about this hadith from Aisha until she told him. So what we learn from this is that the Madahir, they made a long period of effort until they acquired their knowledge, and this is why we must refer to those imams and those scholars in order to acquire knowledge and not just take one text or one narration and hasten to make a ruling from it, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. So this is what we have for today. May Allah reward all of you for staying, inshallah ta'ala, and you're welcome to ask any questions if you have any, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. And if it's not related to this subject, that's okay. Also, you can ask on a different subject.
Here in Kenya,
If you get one on your clothes?
Yeah.
What?
In urine.
Oh, okay. Good question. If they had any urine on their clothing, they have to wash it until the traces of the urine are gone. So if somebody they had used a restroom and some urine got on their inner clothing or their robe, they have to take water and rinse it out and make sure all the traces of the urine are purified from it. It's not enough to just leave it to dry or just rub it with some dry towel. It has to be washed so that the urine is purified from the clothing. And as you know, we read the hadith that a man was punished in his grave because he was very negligent regarding the urine. And the reason why it's so important is not only that his clothing has urine on it, but what happens to the salah. Like the salah is the pillar of the deen, and if purity is not there, then it would affect the validity of the salah. So it's very good for all of the youth especially to pay attention to that, make sure they cleanse properly, and make sure the clothing is free from any drops of impurity, inshallah. Any other question? Yes, Brother Zayyad. Go ahead, Brother.
You said that dry stone.
Yes, very good question. Okay, in the past, of course, this is the means of purification that they had, was the stone. But we mentioned in the previous halaqah that the reason why the stone is because it has a rough surface to it that will cleanse. And the Prophet ﷺ forbade bone because either the bone is sharp and it could harm, or it's smooth and it won't cleanse. So by analogy, the scholars, the fuqaha, they said that anything that has a rough surface that would remove the impurity is sufficient. So even the paper that they have today, the toilet paper, that has a rough surface, if it's used, that can be used in place of the stone, inshallah ta'ala. That's allowed to use it. Very good question, inshallah. Any other questions you have? Inshallah. Yes, okay, go ahead. That's good. Good to ask, inshallah. Feeling shy? Don't be shy, you know? Inshallah. Okay, inshallah. Any other questions? Okay, JazakAllah khair. If everybody's shy, inshallah, we'll continue with these halakhas after Ramadan. Perhaps we'll have maybe one or two during Ramadan, inshallah. But may Allah bless you all with beneficial knowledge, inshallah. JazakAllah khair for coming tonight. May Allah bless all of you. And wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Don't forget to give salam to 10 brothers tonight, inshallah.